I have a tendency to get a little lost if you don't have some background. This is our fourth Sunday on this particular subject, but we'll just move forward and just pray the Holy Spirit will give us the interpretation and the understanding that we need for our lives in this day. We're talking about the subject, for by grace. And we've been talking about that it's for by grace that we are saved, and not by anything else. The purpose in Christian living, according to Romans 12, 2a, is that we would be not conformed to this world. That, in other words, we wouldn't be fashioned after or adapted to the superficial customs of this world, the Amplified says. But that we would be transformed or changed by the entire renewal of our mind. One of the biggest problems we have in the church is we don't think we need our mind changed. And the truth of the matter is we do need our mind changed. We have developed an attitude that we are entitled to an opinion, when in reality we are not entitled to anything. If God gave out entitlements, we'd all be in hell. If we all got what we were entitled to. But I thank God He looked beyond my fault. And He saw my need. And my need is that I would be transformed by the entire renewing of my mind. That I would have new ideals, new ideas, and an entirely new attitude, according to the Amplified. Well, how does that happen? That happens according to Ephesians 2, in that by grace are we saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is a gift from God. The Amplified says it this way, for it is by the free grace, which is God's unmerited favor, that we are saved and delivered from judgment and partakers of Christ's salvation through our faith. And this salvation is not of ourselves. It's not of our own doing. And it did not come by our own striving, the Amplified says. It is a gift of God. I put on your outline today verses 7 through 10 taken from the Message because I really like the way the Message phrases this. Notice with me, please, that the Message reads this way, beginning in verse 7. Now God has us where He wants us. Now we can just pause. We can go Selah right there. Can we? God has us where He wants us. And He has all the time in this world. And He has all the time in the next world to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all His idea. And it's all His work. All we do is trust Him enough to let Him do it. It's God's gift from the start to the finish. We don't play a major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No. We neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the Savior. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join Him in the work He does, which is a good work that He has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be about doing. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Those of you using the Red Church Bibles, it's on page 964. Those of you using the Message, it's on page 1436. I want us to just look at the first three verses before we move on. Now, the tax collectors, the Amplified says, the notorious and especially wicked sinners were all coming near to Jesus to listen to Him. Verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees kept muttering and indignantly complaining, saying, this man accepts and receives and welcomes wicked sinners and eats with them. Verse 3. So He, Jesus, told them. Now let's pause right there and I want everybody to look my direction. Who is them? Who is them? The scribes and the Pharisees and the notoriously sent wicked sinners. He's speaking to the entire group. So what we've been doing the last couple of weeks is I've been dividing the group. Okay, you all are the notorious sinners. You're the scribes and the Pharisees. All right? And so the notorious sinners, they're coming to hear Jesus speak. The scribes and the Pharisees are muttering and complaining because these people are coming. Don't you hate a mutterer? So Jesus begins to tell them this parable, verse 4, "What man of you, if you have 100 sheep, lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost till he finds it? When he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he gets home, he summons together his friends, his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice in me because I found my sheep which was lost. Thus I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one wicked person who repents, changes his mind, adoring his evil ways and deeds, than over the 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance." At this point, Jesus looks up and he says, "You get it?" And the notorious sinner said, "We don't get it." The scribes and the Pharisees said, "We don't get it." He said, "All right, let me tell you another story. There was a certain man, there was a woman having 10 silver denarii. She loses one coin. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, look carefully, diligently, till she finds it? When she found it, she summons her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice in me, for I found the silver coin which was lost. Even so, I tell you, there is joy among and in the presence of the angels of God over one wicked person who repents, changes his mind for the better, and abhors his evil past." He looks at the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, "You get it?" They said, "We don't get it." He looks at the notoriously wicked. He said, "You get it?" They said, "No, we don't get it." He goes, "All right, well, I'll tell you what. Let me tell you a story. There was a certain man who had 2 sons." And see, our problem is that we take these stories separately. But this was one continuous thought being spoken to one particular group. A group of certain characteristics. Notoriously sinful, wicked people. And the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus is endeavoring to get across one point to 2 groups. "This man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a part of the property. He paused me and divided the estate between them. Not many days after that, the younger son gathered all that he had, journeyed to a distant country. There he wasted his fortune in reckless and loose from restraint living." Now, I'm going pretty fast because we all know this story, and the story's not really part of what we're trying to get to today. So bear with me. Verse 14, "When he spent all that he had, a mighty famine came upon the country. He began to fall behind and being won't. So he went and glued himself," the Amplified says, "to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed hogs. He would have gladly fed on the food he was feeding the hogs, but nobody would give him enough to eat. Verse 17, then when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have enough food, and even food to spare? But I am perishing, dying here for hunger. I will get up and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up, came to his own father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with pity and tenderness for him. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the bondservants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, give him a ring for his hand, sandals for his feet, and bring out the," I love the way the Amplified says it, "the wheat fatted calf and kill it. Let us revel and feast and be happy and make merry. Because this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they begin to revel and feast and make merry. Now what we have done traditionally, and let me say I, okay? Because I can only be responsible for what I've said. For all the years that I've been preaching, when I got to this story, I preached about how the son needed to get saved and how good God is. That's all I ever talked about. We went into all kinds of in-depths about the 5 gifts. A ring, a robe, a kiss, a calf, and shoes. And what do the shoes mean? And what does the ring mean? And what does the robe mean? And what does the calf? And we've gone into everything about how good God is, and He watches for us from afar. And when we are coming His direction, He runs out to meet us. And how all of you wicked, notorious, sinful people need to come to yourselves and come to me. And that's all we've ever talked about. But this is not a story about a father that had 1 son.
Come on.
This is a story about a father who had 2 sons. And the other brother, verse 24, 5. Another brother was in the field. He returned, came near the house. He heard music and dancing. Having called one of his servant boys to him, he began to ask what this meant. He said, "Your brother has come and your father has killed that weak fatty calf and rubbing it in because he received him back safe and well." But the elder brother was angry and resolved not to go in. Then his father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me as much as a kid that I might revel and feast and be happy and make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours arrives, who devoured your estate with immoral women, you've killed for him that weak fatted calf." And the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But it is fitting to make merry, to revel, to feast, and rejoice. For this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He is lost and is found." And Jesus looks up at the group he's talking to and says, "Do you get it?" And you know what they said? "We don't get it." Because the notoriously wicked sinners can't believe that God is that good. And the scribes and the Pharisees can't believe that God is that good. See, they both are suffering from the same problem. And the problem is, God is good. But see, what we've done is we've said, these are the notorious sinners, but these are the good people. I want to be like you. But I don't want to be like you. In fact, I am you. I is you. My mother in the room? No, I is you. I've not lived on this side. I've not lived over here. Those of you who don't know me, I've taken alcohol twice in my life, and they're both at communion. And the first time it was in a Lutheran church, and wasn't thinking about the fact that Lutherans serve wine, you know, so I threw that stuff in my mouth, and the minute that stuff tastes my lips, I thought to myself, if I swallow this, I'm going to hell. Because see, that's what they taught me over here. Never smoked, never did any drugs. When I was a senior in high school, had a key to the teacher's lounge in the office. Because I asked the principal not to go in the bathroom, because when you opened up the bathroom in the high school that I went to, which was here in this city, when you opened up the door to the bathroom, pot smoke rolled out. I arrived at school at the same time in the morning that the principal did, and I ran the school store, went to the bathroom in the teacher's lounge, and all the teachers adored me. "Have Bible, will travel," was my motto when I was in junior high. When I was in junior high, I used to go to church. I still had this Bible in my office, my Bible in my back pocket. I didn't meet anybody that I didn't ask you if you were a Christian. And if you said yes, that was never good enough. I wanted to know what kind of Christian you were. Where do you go to church? Because no matter where you went, if you didn't go with me, there was something wrong with you and I was going to straighten you out. See, that's the problem with this group over here. Yeah. The problem with this group over here is that I am so insecure because I really don't. I'm so insecure in the relationship I think I have with God but don't really have, that I want everybody else to be like me to help reinforce my own insecurity. So if I believed in baptism by immersion and you didn't, you had to change, because when you changed, that reinforced my belief. If you were a pre-millennialist, mid-millennialist, post-millennialist, no-millennialist, there's no rapture at all, I had an argument for you. If you didn't believe in once saved, always saved, I had an argument for you. I had an argument for everything. Because you see, that's what we do.
That's right.
We murmur. We complain. We argue. We love to argue. See, we love to argue. That's why we kept coming to Jesus trying to invite him into an argument. What's the greatest commandment? Who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom? Well, we had this woman. She was married 7 times. Whose wife will she be in heaven? I mean, we've got all kinds of arguments we want to argue about. See, that's what we want to argue about. We want to argue. Because we're angry, and the elder brother was extremely angry. Because we're angry, we like to argue. It's a good little safe release valve. But you see, what I've done all my life is I've said, I don't want to be like that younger brother. I want to be like the older brother. Because I thought that was who we were supposed to be. But the point in the story is that the heart of the father was to beg the younger one back, and the heart of the father was to beg the young, older one in, because one, neither one of them expressed in his heart.
Amen.
And you see, what I am coming to be convinced of is that Christianity is not about the sins we stay away from or the fingers that we point. Christianity is about expressing the heart of the Father.
Amen.
And the heart of the Father is that whosoever will, let him come. One of the signs that we don't fully grasp the true nature of the gospel is that we think we fully grasp the nature of the gospel.
Yeah.
What did he say? One of the surest signs that we do not grasp the full nature of the gospel is that we think we grasp the full nature of the gospel. Now, that didn't go over real well. Did you feel it? Okay, is that what you don't think? Okay, all right, you're allowed to think. In this church, you're allowed to think. Because you see, if I think I grasp the gospel, then the gospel's small enough for me to grasp. And so one of the surest signs that I don't grasp the gospel is the fact that I think that I do grasp the gospel. But I'm talking to a group of people right now who are just so settled in their relationship with Jesus. And there is no place in Jesus to be settled. Because when we settle, we stop growing. We stop listening. See, that's what happens in marriages. When we get settled in our marriage, instead of working at our marriage, we stop talking to each other. Why? Because we ain't nothing to talk about. Well, I know how they think. I know what they want. I know what they're going to say. And so we stop saying, thinking, and talking. And what happens to that relationship when that happens? It starts to deteriorate. We have been redefining what it is to be lost. Not redefining it into our own definition, but getting a better understanding of what the Bible says is lost. Because I'd like for you to note that both of these brothers, that we have spent most of our time excusing the older brother, but the story ends with the father begging both sons to change their heart. The elder brother didn't need to repent from his wine, women, and song. He needed to repent from blindness, narrowness, and self-righteousness.
Yes.
Yeah.
Which is exactly what the church is full of. Granted, I will give you that this is a story of unconditional love. But it is a story of unconditional love for a younger brother and an older brother, because they both needed to be loved.
Amen.
The Bible tells us in Proverbs 14:12. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right. See, the scribes and Pharisees thought they were right. Because there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof is death. And what I think we have, the burr that's under my saddle, is that these people recognize that their end is death. Some of them just don't care. These people over here, they don't realize their end is death, but it is. Because there's only life when it's the heartbeat of the Father that is within us. So basically this morning is what Jesus is endeavoring to show us is that we as humans choose one of two paths to walk down. One path I'm going to call religious conformity. And it doesn't make any difference what your religion is. One of my favorite expressions is that sacred cows, they make the best hamburger. But boy, we don't want our cows touched, do we? We will protect the dumbest things. like dress codes. Can't wear flip-flops to church. Can't wear shorts to church. Gotta have this on. Gotta look like that. We'll protect dress codes. Because that's how this group operates. In other words, in order for me to be secure, you need to dress like me. Now, I will say, since we have some visitors today, we do have a dress code here. And you hear the regular people laughing, don't you? We do have a dress code here. We call it no crack dealers. I don't want to see no cracks here, and I don't want to see no crack here. Okay? But other than that, no matter what else you got on, it's fine, as long as you hide your crack. No crack dealers in the house. Alright? So we do have a dress code, but that's just because certain things are appropriate. But the fact you got on blue jeans and a t-shirt, you're just as welcome as the person who's got on a $500 suit. Because the heart of the Father is, whosoever will, then come. Religious conformity will lead to things like Nazism. That's all that was a religious conformity. Religious conformity will lead to things like skinheads. Religious conformity will lead to the wars that we are fighting in the Mideast.
That's right.
Because religious conformity loves everybody who acts like me, who got a box on their head and their robe is long and they pray every day and they give their tithe. And what Jesus is pointing out is that we as humans have basically divided ourselves into two groups, the religious conformist and then those who are about something I will call today self-discovery. See, that's this group over here. This group over here says, I'm not happy with what I'm becoming here in this house, so I'm going to go somewhere else and figure out who and what I want to be.
Uh-oh.
Y'all think the show's going on up here, but it ain't. Y'all are funny this morning. You look at me. It's like, what did he say? Yeah. I got a brother. Left home when he was 12. Why? Because he didn't like all the rules and the regulations over here. He wanted to go live over here. He wanted to find out who he was. Some of you in this room got children who are living.
That's right.
Can I put a parenthesis right here? And for those of you who've got children who are living over here, you need to thank God for it. Because when they're living over here, they're more dangerous than them over there. See, these people don't know they're wrong. At least they know they're wrong. They're all wrong. This group's dangerous. Because we don't change unless we know we need to change. But when I'm dressed right, my hair's cut right, and I look right, and I'm obeying all the laws, and I'm a moral person, and I'm a good person, and I do good things, and I go to church, and I pay my tithe, and I don't cheat anybody, and I pay my taxes. So what? I can't believe I just heard a preacher say that. Yeah, so what? Because you see, God is not interested in what we do. God is interested in why we did it. And if I'm being good for goodness sake, I got all the reward I'm ever going to get. But if I'm going to be good for His sake, there's an eternal reward for that. No matter what religion people like to conform to it, no matter what form self-discovery takes, people like to conform to it. But you know what? Both of these groups are looking for the identical same thing. Number one, they are looking for personal significance. See, what I'm trying to do here this morning is I'm trying to get it into our heads that these people are the same people. the notorious sinner and the scribes and the Pharisees all suffer from the same ailment. If and this is probably a bad example at this point in our lives, but anyway, if the notorious sinners have cancer and the scribes and the Pharisees have cancer, it doesn't make any difference if you're a scribe and Pharisees and notorious sinner, you still got cancer. And what I'm trying to say is that the body of Christ is eat up with cancer. Well, the body of Christ is not eat up with anything. The body of Christ is doing real well. But there's a whole lot of people who think they're a part of the body,
right,
who are dying from cancer.
Right.
That their little leaven has leavened the whole lump. We come to Jesus and we accept salvation as a free gift from God. And then the minute we get up after saying the sinner's prayer, somebody comes to us and says, well, now that you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, this is what you need to do. And what I am endeavoring to say to you this morning is that Christianity is not about what we do. It is about who we are.
Amen.
Who I am dictates what I do. But what I do doesn't dictate who I am. Because I can be on the outside a really good person and on the inside be a really bad person. But if I'm really good on the inside, I'm automatically going to be really good on the inside. If I'm really good on the inside, I'm automatically going to be really good on the outside, because from a good fruit, from a good tree comes good fruit. But from a bad tree, the only thing that can come is fake fruit. Are you with me? And yet sitting all over this city up under steeples and in this very room this morning, are many of us who are convinced that everything's okay between me and God because and we got our litany list. Well, of course everything's okay between me and God. I've been baptized. Do you know that it's possible to have your head totally underwater and get nothing but wet? And get nothing but wet. But I go to church. But I. So what do I rest on, Pastor? If I can't rest on what I'm doing or who I think I am, what do I rest on? I'll tell you what we rest on. We rest on that God is good. And I trust Him that He's working in my life. And in my trust for Him, I leave my destiny in His hands. Jesus is saying that both the religious conformist and the self-discovery people, they're just looking for personal significance. They want to feel good about themselves. So I join this organization that makes me feel good about myself. Or I go out here and I get high and I run around and I have boys, you know, slapping me on the back and we're all getting drunk and waking up the next morning with headaches and all kinds of stuff. You know, whatever it is, I'm just looking to feel good about myself. But both groups are endeavoring to do the same thing. Both groups are looking for a sense of personal worth. See, I have a motorcycle club I belong to, and they tell me how great I am and how good my bike looks, and it makes me feel like I am somebody. Or I can play basketball, or I can, you know, or I'm a big fisherman, or whatever it is. See? Where everybody in the world is looking for personal significance and personal worth. Significance in what difference do I make in your life, and worth, how do I feel about myself? It's just that this group over here uses one thing to accomplish those two things. This group over here uses something else to accomplish the same thing. When actually, what we're going to talk about in just a minute is there's a third group who get their significance and their worth by belonging to Jesus and don't have to have all this. Because it is not Jesus, it's not something plus Jesus, it's Jesus only.
That's right.
It is for by grace, period.
Yeah.
Period. The third thing both groups are looking for is, how do I address the ills of this world? In other words, why is there sin in the world? Why do bad things happen to good people? And for those of you visiting with us today, let me just, if you've wrestled with that question, let me just answer it for you, okay? It's really very simple. A lot of bad things happen to good people because there's no such thing as a good person. You think that they're good, or you think that you're good, but you're not good. Jesus said there's no good except God. And good is actually a title that God imparts on us. He says, well done, good, title. Faithful, title. Servant, title. Goodness is a title. It's not what you do. Zig Ziglar said, failure is not a person, failure is an event in a person's life. Good is not what we do. Good is a title that God gives us after we have been faithful in service. So bad things happen to people. Not good people and bad people, because they're just people. We live in a sin-laden world. But everybody wants to know the religious conformist and the person of self-discovery. Is wanting to, how do I reconcile that something, whether they acknowledge it or not, something in my heart tells me there's something bigger than me, but if there's something bigger than me, if there is a God out there somewhere, and He's as good as everybody says He is, and He loves me like everybody says He does, then why is the world like it is? This group over here says, I really don't care. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. This group over here says, let's go to seminary, we'll see if we can figure it out. But they're all doing the identical same thing. The fourth thing that everybody's looking for is how do I decide what is right and what is wrong? Of course, we're right back to the same place. This group over here says, I don't care. See, this is where we get the, if it feels good, do it mindset. This group over here says, I can definitively tell you what is right and what is wrong. There is no gray. It's all black and white. A prophet of the Almighty Jehovah would never marry a prostitute. God said, watch this. This group over here says, never should a girl be pregnant without being married. God said, watch this. Isn't it amazing how God is always upsetting our apple cart? God only asks of us one thing. Don't eat off of the tree of judgment. And we went and did it anyway and been judging ever since. Both camps are dealing with the same issues, just wrestling with the issues in different ways, and dealing with the issues in different ways and blaming the other camp. In other words, the religious conformist says that the world would be a lot better off if it wasn't for all them bad people. And the self-discovery people say the world wouldn't be so bad if it wasn't for all those religious bigots. And the problem is that neither side can consider that there just might be a third way to live. And because they cannot fathom that there might be another way to live, the religious conformist will sometimes become the self-discovery. Thank you, Jim Baker. Ted Haggerty. Not being ugly. Just pointing out a very good example. Sometimes the religious conformist will become the self-discovery. And oh, how the mighty do fall. When their hope is in what they do, rather than living in the third group of who I am. Sometimes what happens is that over here in this group, what happens is they have that secret sin that they may take to their death and nobody ever find out. But that's that little release valve on the inside. Because they think to themselves, I've either got to be in this group or I've got to be in this group. And this group thinks I've either got to be in this group or I've got to be in this group. But what I'm here to tell you this morning is there's a third group. There's a group that reflects the heart of the Father. There's a group. Just one moment, please. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thanking you at this moment for the blood of Calvary that is stronger than whatever is going on in this bee's life. We pray healing, protection, recovery, and strength because of your blood shed at Calvary. And we give you honor and we give you glory for it. We praise your name today because our trust is in you. Our hope, O God, is in you. We give you glory, God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord God. Bless you, Lord God. Thank you, God. Go ahead. Okay. If I can have your attention about this direction then. Sometimes this group over here will have a little release valve that they never tell us about. Sometimes they get caught, sometimes they don't. Of course, you understand this crowd over here don't care if you get caught or not. But the problem is that this group thinks to themselves, I never want to be like them. Good. This group thinks, actually, this group is not thinking, but anyway. This group thinks, I really would like to be like them. But if I do, I lose my footing with God. Because it's not by grace I'm saved. It's by keeping my footing. See, this group over here, the elder brother, what they say is when things don't go my way, I'll even argue with God. The father comes out of the house and says, son, come in. And he goes, you. He didn't say, my brother came home. He said, this son of yours. You never did anything for me. See, elder brothers are really good scorekeepers. And they keep score because they have this equation in their head that says, if I live good, good things will happen. And when good things don't happen, they should happen because I'm a good person. But you know what God says in the third group? God says, I cause the rain to fall.
Everybody got
some rain. You know why? Because God's good. The heart of both groups is the same. I will use God to get what I want. Because the issue here is the issue of self-government. A couple of weeks ago when we were talking about For by Grace, we talked about why is it so important. Why is it important that we understand that we are only saved by grace? It is because the younger brother, because the reason why it is so important is because there is only one Lord and Savior, and His name is Jesus. It is important that we understand that we are saved by grace because there is only one Lord and Savior, and His name is Jesus. But this group over here, they're playing Lord. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do it when I want to do it, how much I want to do it, and when any time I want to do it. And this group over here is going, I'm going to be real good because my goodness is going to save me. So this group playing Lord, this group playing Savior. But there's only one Lord and Savior. And His name ain't Don Hall. Don Hall used to think that's what His name was. But that ain't His name. His name is Jesus.
Amen.
To both groups, Jesus may be a helper. He may be an example. He may be an inspiration, but He's not Lord and Savior. If we go out in the street and ask people, what is sin? Most would say it's breaking God's laws or commandments. But in this story, what Jesus teaches us is that sin is any attempt to displace the Father's authority in our lives. Sin is any attempt to displace the Father's authority in our lives. In other words, when the Father says to you, come home, you need to be coming home. And when the Father says to you, come in, you need to be coming in. Because sin is not what you're doing or what you're doing. Sin is a displacing of the Father's authority in my life.
Yeah.
Which is why, for the 40 years that we've been here, we have been taught that the Christian vocabulary is,
yes,
Lord. That's all we get to say. We say that there are good people and there are bad people. We want one to be bad and one to be good. The truth is that one's bad and one's dangerous. We have a perfect example of this in Luke chapter 18. Jesus spoke this parable and said, there was a certain one who trusted in himself. They trusted that they were righteous and they despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even this publican. I fast twice in a week, I give tithes to all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So, the question before us this morning is this. How does Jesus see the world? Number one, Jesus says both groups are wrong. This is how Jesus sees it. How many of you know how Jesus sees this only important thing?
Right.
Both groups are wrong. The second way Jesus sees the world is that both groups need the Father's love. And the way Jesus sees it is both groups need to change. Now, as is my habit, I said all that to say this. I have a long introduction and a very short sermon. So what is the third way that leads to right standing with God? Well, let's take a look at what we've learned. What we've learned, number one, is that man looks on the outside, God looks at the heart. That's why you can have a man who goes to church. Now this is how sick religion is. You ready? You can have a man who goes to church and says, I'm not happy about what's going on in our country. Are you happy? And the people in the church said, we ain't happy. He said, then authorize me to go out there and kill them people. They said, we authorize you to go kill them people. And Saul jumped up on his horse. Just where did you think he was going? He jumped up on his horse with the full authority of the religious conformist to go out and kill them. See, with the elder brother, there's always a me and a them. But God didn't look at what Saul was doing. He looked at why Saul went to get the permission. Saul went to get the permission because he really thought that those people were trying to destroy what God had set up. Because God doesn't look at the outward. God looks at the inward. And the innards also. The innards and the inward. And so it isn't that God didn't strike Saul down in violation of Saul's will. He just redirected the heart that God had for him and showed him the truth. Because God doesn't look at the outward as man does. God looks upon the heart. What else have we learned? We've learned, and oh Lord, I hate there's so many visitors here today for me to say this, because y'all go like you're crazy, but it can't get real. In this church I teach, well, let me say it this way. In the churches in which I was raised, what I was taught was that when we would sing "Just As I Am" 25 times. 26 if nobody still was coming. And 27 if nobody came after that. We would push somebody out in the aisle to come just so we could go home. Just go down there and cry and then come on back. God, help us do something. If I say without one plea one more time, I'm going to have me a plea. But what we would do is we would stand at the front and we would say, "Come down here." And somebody would come. And isn't this funny too? God would call, somebody would get saved, and then we would vote as to whether or not they were allowed to join the church. What in the heck is wrong with that idea? Who did we think we were to cast a vote? No, I don't think God picked the right one. This is the arrogance on this side. So anyway, we would have this little vote. Yes, we'd like them to be part of the kingdom. And then we would turn to them with tears streaming down our face. We'd say, "The angels are rejoicing." That part was true. "And your name has been added to the Lamb's Book of Life." That was not true. Because what actually happened was, is that God sat down with God. And the two of them, they sat down with God. Before the foundations of the world. God, I love this.
Yes.
And they said, "The will of God is that none would perish." And they wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they wrote your name in the Lamb's Book. They didn't write it when I was 9 years old and came forward. They wrote it before Adam was ever created out of the dust. God said, "The will of my heart is that all would come." And then when they got down to human history, A.D., August 15th, 1956, God said in his scroll there that is sealed up, "I'm going to breathe life into Donald. And I'm going to let him live. And this is how long he's going to live. And this is who he's going to marry. And this is the children he's going to have. And this is what he's going to..." And suddenly I see it in the seminary. They want to jump up and argue about, well, is that predestination? Now, let me tell you something. Just because God knows what I'm going to do doesn't mean God made me do it. There have been many a time that I have looked at my children and saw what they were about to do. That didn't mean I made them do it. Just because God has foreknowledge, that doesn't mean I was predestined. So God writes down in that book all about Don. And then when Don comes along, God says, "Let me show you something. I wrote you a letter, son. I wrote you a letter. I put it, you'll find it at the address, Revelation 3, 5 through 6. And this is the letter he wrote. Don, if you'll overcome, the same Don shall be clothed in a white raiment. And I will not blot your name out of the book of life." That's what he said. He said, "Don, I'm going to give you this little dot in human history where I have already, before I ever created Adam, I killed Jesus. The Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world." Now, we didn't get to actually see it till 4,000 years later.
Yeah.
But just because we didn't see it didn't mean it didn't happen.
That's right.
My sins were forgiven before Adam was ever created.
Hallelujah.
Because the Lamb was slain from the foundations of the world. It's His blood that covered me. God, this was so good when He came to me. I'll never forget standing in a church and they were having this anniversary service, and there was this really, really old woman, and she was sitting up front. She'd come to this church anniversary service. She'd been to her whole life, and they asked Sister So-and-so, would you like to say something? She stood up, and she was so weak, and she just shaking, and she got to talking, and she talked on and on. She rambled all over the world, and you could tell people were starting to get embarrassed, and all of a sudden she said, now before I sit down, I'd like to say one thing unto him who is able to keep me from falling. Be honor and glory in this life and in the next. Amen. And those words came out of her mouth and went right straight to my heart, because you see, I thought I was the one who had to keep me from falling.
Come on.
See, I was the visiting minister for the anniversary. I'm the man. You come to hear me. I'm all that and a bag of Doritos. My horse is white. I got a white horse and a big hat. And I ride into town and everybody knows it. But that day, that little old lady let me know that the honor and glory both now and forever is unto him. Because it is he who keeps me from falling. And when I fall, it wasn't that I let go of him. It wasn't that he let go of me. It was that I let go of him. Because if I'll just hold on to that nail-scarred hand, I won't fall. I can make it from here to where I'm supposed to be if I'll just hold on to his hand. I stand with Tim. I stand with him too. I stand with Thomas and I say, Lord, show me. Show me. That scar in your side. Because that's what I need to make me whole, is that scar in your side. Is there a third way to live? It's to live by being an overcomer. In Revelation 12:11, then I heard a strong, loud voice saying, now it has come, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of the brethren, who keeps bringing before God our charges against them both day and night, has been cast out. And they overcome by the means of the blood of the Lamb, by the utterance of their testimony, for they did not love or cling to their life when they faced death. The King James says, and they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and did not love their life unto death. There is a third way to live, and here it is. By the blood of the Lamb, by the testimony that my testimony is, I'm washed by the blood of the Lamb. See, most of our testimony is about what I've done since the blood washed me. All my testimony is I got saved and I got delivered from drugs. No, that's a consequence. I need your testimony. Thank you, Bishop. My testimony is not I got saved and God healed my family. No, that's a consequence of getting saved. That's not my testimony. My testimony is this. The blood saved me. That's my testimony. And my name doesn't get blotted out of the book because I hold on with trust that the blood of the Lamb is enough plus nothing. Plus nothing. Not my works, not my accomplishments, not my deeds, not my awards on my wall, not my recognition, not my applause, not my, that was a really good sermon today, preacher. I don't care. All I care is, have I delivered my soul before God? That's all I care about. How to live this day walking in His path. Have I loved Him and felt Him love me? And I may have fallen and hit my face, but you know what? I'm not staying on my face. When I stay on my face, it's because I laid down on my face, not because I fell on it. We overcome. There's a third way to live. We ain't got to live like this, and we ain't got to live like this. We live by declaring, I trust the blood.
Right.
You go to church, I trust the blood. You tithe, I trust the blood. Do you cheat on your wife, I trust the blood. I just trust the blood. That's my testimony. And notice there's a conjunction there. They overcame the accuser by the blood of the Lamb, conjunction, and the word of their testimony. The word of my testimony is the blood of the Lamb. And I did not love my life to where I was not willing to lay it down. And when you lay down your life, you get to party with the Father. There's all kinds of music. And even us Baptists, there's all kinds of dancing. There's all kinds of streamers and balloons and cake. And there's water being turned into wine. And there's people being set free because you know what? It's them in the house eating off the table who are getting the bread for the children. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, speak, Jesus. He that taketh not his cross and followeth not after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, but he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whosoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure that's been hid in a field, for which when the man had found it, not because I have to go and sell all that I have, but because I want to give away all that I am. He goes and he gives away all that he is, that he might possess the treasure that is in the ground. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, and when he's found the one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had that he might buy it. And last this morning, ladies and gentlemen, Luke chapter 5, verse 11. Luke chapter 5, verse 11. Let me read this to you. And when they, the disciples, had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And when the disciples brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. See, that's the third way to live. But we've got it backwards. Here's what we say. Janet, I'm waiting on my ship to come in. Because we're backwards. I'm waiting on my ship to come in. Jesus says, you got a ship, bring it in. Don't be waiting on your ship. Your life's a ship. Bring it into this harbor. Forsake your ship. Follow me. That's the third way to live. That's the third way to live. Because we are all, and now I'd like to take not this group, but I'd like to put a funnel headed right straight to my heart. We all are looking for the same four things. But it's not found in being younger or being elder. It's found in dancing with Dad. That's where it's found. John came along and he said, I must decrease that he might increase. Then John turned around and he went to prison. When things got tough, John had a little bit of that elder brother in him.
He did.
So he got one of his disciples, said, go, you know, things are really tough for me. Go ask him if he's who he says he was.
Come on.
See, a little bit of that elder brother. I did good, I get good. Equation. Jesus said, the blind see, the lame walk. The leper's healed. The kingdom is at hand. Let's live in the kingdom. Where every day it's, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. That's kingdom living. Well, tell me if I do that, I'm going to go to heaven. I'll tell you what, you do that and you leave heaven up to God. And for every one of you who didn't like that answer, it's because you love yourself more than the truth. Because I'm not buying in unless I can be assured. But I'm going to tell you what, what's in it for me? I'm willing to gamble my soul that the Bible's right. I'm willing to gamble my soul that God is trustworthy. I'm willing to gamble my soul that whatever decision God makes, it'll be the right one. I'm willing to gamble my soul. I invite you to come gamble your soul with me. Let's pray together. I have not seen, ear have not heard, nor, O God, has it even conceptually entered into my heart the things that you have prepared for us. But I come this morning, O God, to stand before your people. I come this morning, O God, to stand before the angels I cannot see and the demons I cannot see, and to declare with boldness that I trust you.
Yes, Lord.
And you alone is where I find my trust. God, deliver me from the yeast of the elder brother. And deliver me from the yeast of wanting to do it my own way. Create in me, O God, a clean heart. Your heart. Put your ring on my hand. Put your shoes on my feet. Put your robe on my shoulders. And, O God, kiss me on my lips. For I say to you today, O God, I adore you. For all that you are. Not for what you've done. I adore you for who you are. You are God. I speak your grace over your people. Your grace to carry them through this week. Your grace to give them the ability to say yes and every temptation when they want to say no. Grace for their ears to hear. Grace that their spirits would receive. And grace that no matter what happens, you will give us the grace to trust you and you alone. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you all.